Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the instrument that God used to start this local church of Corinth. And I want to remind you that Paul spent a year and a half teaching new believers truth to build their lives upon here at this church. A year and a half. The book of Acts 18, we learn that Paul spent a year and a half here. Now, after Paul left the church at Corinth, he received word that the church at Corinth had become a church of abuse. They were abusing their liberty in Christ. They were abusing one another. They were abusing spiritual gifts. They were even abusing the observance of the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into an excuse for self-indulgence. The rich were shaming the poor, and they were bringing in elaborate feasts. They were refusing to share their food with those who were poor and hungry. Some people were even getting drunk in the local assembly while supposedly worshiping and observing the Lord's Supper. Their conduct was disgraceful. It was sinful. And Paul reiterates to them in verses 23 through 27 the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. But now in verses 28 through 34, Paul is going to bring some much needed rebuke to this local assembly. Sin had carried some very grave consequences for many of these believers. And that's what verses 27 through 34 is dealing with. The consequences and the ramifications of sin in the life of these believers. There was some consequences that were going on because of their ungodly behavior. And Paul is going through that and he's teaching through this. Now, those of us who understand and we believe Paul's teaching of grace. Those of us who understand what Paul taught about our oneness with Christ when we get saved. How that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How that we actually become members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Those of us who understand the teaching of our oneness with Christ, our eternal security in Christ. Aren't you glad to know that you don't get saved and then every day you got to try to work to keep it? Aren't you glad to know that Christ keeps us because we're one with Him? I mean, you if you're going to understand and settle the issue of eternal security, you're going to have to go to Paul's writings to do that, because it's Paul writing to the body of Christ. See, his ministry was straight to the body of Christ, to believers in Christ in the dispensation of grace today. And so if you're going to understand eternal security, you've got to go to Paul in order to understand that. Well, when you believe that and you understand that, sometimes you get accused of teaching that you can sin and get away with it. And I've had people tell me that. Well, you know, you folks, you just believe that you can live any way you want to, and you can live any way and get away with it. You can do anything you want to do and get away with it. You can just sin, live any way you want to live, and it doesn't matter. Is that what we teach? No. See, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul never taught, even though he did teach that we're one with Christ, even though he did teach that we have an eternal position in Christ, already redeemed, already forgiven, already seated with Christ in heavenly places, already raised up, already been quickened, already been made alive, already we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Even though Paul definitely taught believers of their position in Christ that is unchangeable, I don't think Paul ever taught, hey, just live any way you want to. It doesn't matter now that you're saved. He didn't teach that. And we don't teach that. Paul never taught that a believer can just sin and get away with it. And we here at Crossroads don't teach that either. There are always ramifications for sin. And Paul's going to deal with that in verses 27 through 34. Now, I got to tell you something tonight. This passage, it was a doozy for me as I was studying this thing out. Kind of like, remember when I did the message on the ladies and the head coverings? And I told you how long I had to think on that thing and before I finally brought it to you guys? Well, you know, one of the things I emphasize to my kids all the time is the benefit of working ahead, the benefit of being organized. Being organized just means you work ahead, is what that means. If you're organized, you work ahead. And one of the benefits to working ahead is that it gives you time to really meditate on things as a preacher and think about things so that you're not racing to get a message together to bring it to the church. And so I like to work weeks ahead in my message preparation, and I got to tell you, I've been meditating on this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 for probably a couple months. Just trying to digest it, read it over and over in the morning during my prayer time. I'm praying through the passage and just really wanting to understand the passage so that I can bring it to you. And what I want to focus on tonight is this. What does sin bring in a believer's life? Now, that's really what Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with the ramifications of sin in a believer's life, a Christian's life. Somebody who's been made one with Christ, what are the ramifications when we sin? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 3 points, and I'm going to try to make them clear so you can write them down. My wife keeps a journal, and she keeps notes of all the messages, and you may do that too. And that's great, because Sunday night we don't give you a handout. It's the only time we don't. We give you a handout on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Sunday night, you may want to get you a little journal of some sort and take some notes. But here it is. I'm going to give you 3 things that sin brings in the life of a believer. Number one is this. Sin should bring self-judgment. Sin in the life of a believer should bring self-judgment. Now, as we read and we study and we learn God's Word, you know what the Bible does in our life if we yield to it and we surrender to it, if we're open to it? Do you know what the Bible does? This is why it's so important to read the Bible and be in church. Do you know what the Bible does, folks? Paul told Timothy, he said that the Word of God, all Scripture is given. Why? It's given to you for correction. It gives you doctrine. It gives you a basis on which to live your life. But not only that, it brings correction. It brings reproof. What's reproof? We don't need to define that, do we? We know what reproof is. If somebody reproves you, we know what that means. Reproof, correction, and then it gives you instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. God's Word is a light that reveals the dirt of sin in our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God, this book is living, it's quick. That word quick means it's living. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. Listen, the Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Have you ever been in your garage and you turn on your car and maybe the dashboard looks beautiful and you think, boy, this thing looks so good. And then you go out in that Florida sunshine and that Florida sunshine hits your dashboard and what does it do? Every speck of dust shows up. And you're like thinking, man, you thought your dashboard was okay. And once it gets in that Florida sun, you're like, this thing's filthy. By the way, one of my cars is filthy right now. I was looking at that the other day thinking, Clint's got to do something about that. You know the Bible's like that? It's like that sunshine. It reveals you. Have you ever come to church and you're thinking, man, I'm all right? And you ever come to church or you ever sit down in the morning and read your Bible thinking you're okay, and boy, the sunshine of God's Word shines on your heart and reveals some sin in your life? You know, that's what the Bible does. The Bible does that. Now, when the Bible does that, when the Bible reveals the dirt of sin in our life as a believer, how should we respond? Take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians really as a letter of rebuke for sin in this church. This is a carnal church, full of sin. So he writes 1 Corinthians to rebuke them. Well, they obviously had responded positively to the rebuke. Because in chapter 7, look what Paul says about this church. He says in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, he's talking about 1 Corinthians. See, he wrote 1 Corinthians to rebuke them. He wanted them to feel bad for their behavior. Well, verse 9 says, now I rejoice not that you were just made sorry. Okay, but he says that you sorrowed to what? Repents means you completely changed your mind about the way you were behaving. which in turn changed your actions. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, now notice this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now that's not talking about being saved from hell. Okay, they've already got that. They've already been saved from hell. That word salvation means deliverance. Well, in context, what did they get delivered from? The sinful conduct they were involved in. So their godly sorrow worked repentance to deliverance from that sinful conduct they were in bondage to. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, notice how they responded. How, he says in verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Well, how did they sorrow after a godly sort? How do you sorrow in a godly way about sin in your life? Are you sorry you got caught? You know, I mean, what is godly sorrow when it comes to our sin? Well, he's going to tell you. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 11, he says, yea, he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. They were angry at that sinful behavior. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. They approached that sin with a vengeance. See? And then he says at the end of the verse, in all things you have approved yourselves to be what? Clear in this matter. Here's what I want to emphasize to you, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this in the Christian life. A lot of misunderstanding. And again, it's people run to other places other than our Apostle Paul for things that really, there's certain things that Paul didn't write, and you go to other portions of Scripture and it looks like it says something opposite, and many times it does, because God's program for Israel is different than God's program for the body of Christ. But I want to explain something to you that maybe will be a help to you. When you are involved in sin and the Word of God reveals that sin in your life, you may have thought in your mind, well, what I need to do is kind of the idea of crawl across broken glass and just kind of keep begging and begging and begging for God to forgive me of what I did wrong. I think all of us at some time have been there, where we just feel so bad, we just beg God to forgive us. Now, according to Paul's doctrine, am I trying to be redeemed every day, or do I have redemption in Christ? Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption. So am I trying to get it, or do I have it? Okay, but then he says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood. But He's going to tell you something else you got. Even the, does anybody know what it is? Forgiveness of sins. So am I trying to get it, or do I have it? If God holds one sin against me, if I'm in Christ and God holds one sin against me, then that means the cross work of Christ at Calvary wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. It was not enough to take care of all my sins. I got to take care of some of them because the cross work wasn't enough to take care of them all. In Christ, I have forgiveness of my sins. When I sin as a believer, it's not a matter of me coming and begging and begging and begging God to forgive me. You know, it's almost the idea, I think God looks down and says, well, you know, when you got saved, I gave you the forgiveness of your sins. I redeemed you and I forgave you in my Son. I did it on the merits of my Son when you got saved. The merits of my Son were applied to your heart and I justified you before me eternally. God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we sin as believers, the way we need to approach that sin is exactly what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 7. The way we approach sin is we once the Word of God reveals that sin to us, we respond in obedience. Look down at verse 15, 2 Corinthians 7, 15. And His inward affection is more abundant toward you whilst He remembereth the what? obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received Him. When the Word of God brings to light sin in my life, here's how I need to respond. Now get this. I need to respond in obedience. Faith, I need my faith to rest in what this book tells me. Not my feelings, not my emotions, not what everybody else tells me, not what my mom and dad tell me, not what my, you know, I need to rest in what God's Word says to me. And if God's Word says that I have a sinful attitude or action and it's not right, then I need to look at the book, believe the book, and obey the book. So when sin is in my life and the Word of God reveals it to me, I respond like the Corinthians. I respond in obedience and I zealously root out that sin. He said, yea, what zeal? I zealously, with passion, with fervency, I root that sin out. And I say, you know, the Bible says that that doesn't belong in my life. The Bible says that's not good for me. The Bible says that'll destroy my life. I believe what God says, and so God, I'm aligning my heart with what You say, and I'm getting that out of my life. That's the issue, see? I mean, the forgiveness issue, really, that was settled the day you got saved. The issue, though, is, are you going to live in a way that's contradictory to your identity in Christ? Are you going to live in a way that contradicts His Word? Are you just going to go off your own direction in your own way? No, when the Bible brings to light these sinful thoughts or these sinful actions or attitudes, then what I do is I respond in faith and obedience, and I align myself with that book, and I root out the sin. And you know what happens when I do that? Then I say, Lord, I want You. Instead of that sin, I want You to bear the fruit of Your Spirit in my life. So I just get my life realigned with what the book says. See? That's what I do. You don't have to go around begging God for forgiveness. Folks, listen. Get this. I want you to always remember this, all right? The only answer for sin is the cross work of Jesus Christ. That is the only answer God has for sin. That's it. There's no other answer. So you can crawl across broken glass. You can come and tell me all your sins. By the way, I don't want to hear them. But you can come and you can confess them all to me. And you can just wallow in them and all that. But you know what? Bottom line is, the only answer is the cross work of Christ. Your faith and your trust in that. Now, if that's not enough to deal with sin, then folks, we might as well shut our Bibles and go on home and forget the whole thing. If the cross isn't enough, then we might as well forget it. So when sin comes in my life and the Word of God reveals it like a light, then I adjust my life to the book. I zealously root out that sin so that the fruit of the Spirit, see, who I am in Christ, can start to come out. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to our text, notice how Paul deals with this in verse 28. This is what he teaches. He says in verse 28, but let a man... Now, I'm in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I want you to see it, so please look at it. But let a man, what does he say? Examine himself. Paul exhorts these believers to examine themselves. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the context here, this examination has to do with your relationship to the other members of the body of Christ. You see, as a member of the body of Christ, you've got responsibilities to the other members of the body. You cannot live as a severed member of the body of Christ. One of the hardest things to do, listen, one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to learn to get along with people in the body of Christ. Some of you that are older are laughing because you know that's true. How many of you have been saved over 30 years? Raise your hand. Whew, wow. How many of you have been saved over 40 years? Raise your hand. How many of you have been saved over 30 years and been in church most of your life? 30 years. You got to put up with some stuff, don't you? Right? Listen, one of the hardest things to do is to learn to get along with other members of the body of Christ. He said, He said in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Who are you responsible for? Are you responsible for me? Hey, did that say to me, Dan, when you get together in the local assembly, Dan, you need to examine Larry. You need to examine Rich. No. Did he say, examine my wife? I'll do that after church. Amen. All right. I just made that up. You can... How am I going to get this back, you know? All right, time out. Forget that. All right, now... Who are you responsible for? This will help you right here. Can you control the action of others? So quit trying. You know what I mean? Just quit trying. Some of you sit around and you worry so much about other people's actions. You can't control them. Guys, do you ever try to figure out your wife's actions and can't do it? Do you really think if you sit around, hey, listen, do you really think if you sit around enough and think about it long enough, you're going to figure them out? No. The answer is no. So quit trying. Same thing with you, ladies. Y'all can say amen, ladies. Can you figure him out? No. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. I have enough trouble. I've said this before. I got enough trouble trying to figure out why I do what I do without trying to figure out why you do what you do. So you know what? You can sit around and worry yourself, and you can sit around and try to examine everybody's heart, try to figure out why they do what they do, but you're going to waste an awful lot of time. You might as well forget all that business. And you might as well do what verse 28 says and just stick with examining who? Yourself. Just examine. There's only one person that you can control the actions of. And this will help you in your marriage and in relationships. There is only one person you can control, and that's you. And that's why so oftentimes, you know, when people go to marriage counseling, they go because they're thinking, well, if I go, maybe he'll change. If I go, maybe she'll change. And you know what I found out? The longer that I have been doing this, the longer I realize marriage is not finding the right person, it's becoming the right person. Because you can't control her, you can't control him. All you can control is you. And the more you grow in Christ, the more grace you can have towards that other person, see? And the more patience, and the more long-suffering, and the more unconditional love, the more grace you can give them as you grow in Christ. You see, the question that Paul's dealing with when he says to examine yourself, is he's saying, look, when the assembly gets together, you need to do like a meter reading of your own heart. Are you living in a manner that's consistent with the doctrine that the Lord's Supper represents? Well, what doctrine does the Lord's Supper represent? Go back to chapter 10. Let's review. We covered this passage back in chapter 10, but let's look at it again just for a reminder. Chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Okay? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now look at this, verse 17. For we, the church, the local assembly, we being many are what? One. We're one bread. And what? One. We're one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So here's the question. When I get together in the local assembly and I examine myself, I got to ask myself, am I living in a way that's consistent with what the Lord's Supper represents? And in other words, Christ's sacrifice brought our oneness. So that should result in me loving you and being willing to sacrifice for you. Ephesians 5, 2 and 3 teaches that. Go over there real quick and I'll show it to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start in verse 1, read three verses here. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. Well, now what's the basis of that? Why do I have to walk in love towards you? Look what it says. As Christ also hath what? Loved us. And notice, hath given himself. So if I love you, what's it going to cause me to do? Christ loved us, and what did he do? So if, this isn't hard, if I love you, what will I be willing to do for you? I'll be willing to give of myself. I'll be willing to sacrifice. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, notice the selfish activity of verse 3. Fornication, sexual sin is selfishness. It's about me. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. That's all me. That's all about me. Let it not be once named among you. Why? He said, as becometh saints. That stuff is not becoming of saints. A giving, loving heart is becoming of saints. So when we get together in the local assembly, he says, examine yourself. Are you living in a way that represents what the Lord's Supper teaches? Or are you doing like the Corinthians? Are you living in a selfish way, in a prideful way? Are you bitter? Do you got a divisive spirit? Just a contrary attitude. That's all about you. See? The Lord's Supper is supposed to be all about who? Christ. And what did Christ do? Christ gave himself for others. So when we get together in the local assembly, it's a chance to examine our heart in light of God's Word and to see if I'm walking in the light of God's Word or if I'm walking in the light of me. Doing what I want. Being selfish and self-centered and prideful and arrogant and full of myself and full of bitterness and full of division. Those kind of attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit, and you know what? It is your job to correct yourself. It is not my job to correct you. You know, one of the things that I quit doing years ago is to try to control the actions of the members of our church. Now, if somebody's out there in public sin, it's got to be dealt with. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this message. And that's my job as a leader and my other pastors to deal with that. But I'm just talking about on a daily, day in, day out basis. Man, I tell you something. You try to control the actions of 1,000 people and see how you like it. Pastors drive themselves nuts. That's why, you know, you don't hear me getting all worked up and all in a you know, tizzy over, you know, how you're going to vote in the election. I don't care. I mean, really, I don't really care. You are going to vote according to hopefully, you know, your convictions from God's Word. And you know what? I'm not going to sit here and try to worry and fret about how you vote. You know, I'm not going to sit around worrying and fretting. And that's why you never hear me harping and trying to guilt trip people into coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, do I? No. Why? Well, because all you do is get yourself all frustrated. Preachers, people are going to do what they're going to do anyway. So you can get up and you can rant and rave and get all worked up and you can get all upset. And bottom line is, you know what? You may get 10 or 12 more people that night, but they're not going to come back again. You know, I'm just not going to get worked up over that. I'm not going to try to dictate the actions of your life. What I want you to see, it's your job to do that. It is your job to correct yourself in the light. I teach this book to you. You read the book on your own. You get it from your life group. You get it from different sources. But it's your job to walk in obedience and in the light of God's Word. And where your life and your attitudes contradict that book, then you say, God's right, I'm wrong, I'm going to get right with what the book says. And that is your job to do that. Real change only comes when you make a choice to bring your life into line with God's Word. Let me say that again. Real change only comes as you make a choice to bring your life into line with God's Word. The Word of God convicts. The Word of God motivates us to want to change and correct ourselves. The Bible shows us where we're wrong, and then the Bible motivates us to change. And what I want you to see in verse 31, he says, "For if we would..." Now notice the next two words there. I'm back in chapter 11, verse 31. "For if we would..." what? "Judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, what is that talking about? Let me explain. The word "judge" doesn't always mean condemn. That word "judge" doesn't mean to condemn yourself. When it says there in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, he's not saying for if we would condemn ourselves. That's not at all. That word "judge" means to discern. He's saying, for if we would judge ourselves. In other words, if we're able to discern our own sinful attitudes and actions as revealed by the book, if I'm able to take this book and discern where I'm wrong, if I'm able to take this book and in the light of God's Word, if I'm able to see and recognize and understand, judge, discern where I'm wrong, he says, then there is no need for any outside judgment. He says, for when we would judge ourselves, if I can discern it myself, then I don't need somebody else to discern it for me. Look back at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker there. We're going to go right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice with me here, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2:15. It says, "But he that is spiritual," okay, "you are walking in the Spirit." In other words, you're walking in obedience through the Spirit's power according to God's Word. That's a spiritual person. Somebody who is through God's power, they're obeying God's Word. "He that is spiritual judgeth," or discerneth, what? "All things." But notice, "yet he himself is judged of" who? No man. I don't need somebody else to discern my sinful attitudes and actions. If I'm walking in the Spirit in the light of God's Word, I don't need somebody to come and discern it for me. God's able to discern it for me. Listen, me and God are able to deal with it and handle it. With, you know, the Lord speaking to me through His Word, we can settle the issue right then and there. Now that's the plan. What does sin bring in a believer's life? Well, it should bring self-judgment, self-discerning. You see, when we sin in our life, what should happen is we should be walking in a way to where we're getting God's Word in our life. That's why it's so important that you be in God's Word. You know, one of the things, when people drift away from the Lord and their relationship with the Lord, almost always, there's a common denominator. And that is, they're not in God's Word. They're not reading it on a consistent basis. They're not coming to church and hearing it. They have kind of turned their ear away from the Bible. Well, folks, listen, if you are never getting any of God's truth in you, and yet you know we live in the world and we're constantly inundated with the world's messages, then if I'm constantly inundated with what the world, which is Satan's world system, tells me, and I'm never getting any of the truth of God's Word, then you know what that tells me? What am I going to do? I'm going to struggle. I am not going to walk in a biblical fashion when I'm not getting any Bible in me, and I'm just getting the world system constantly telling me lies. Does that make sense? Brother Rob, we wonder, why do the teenagers go to camp and they make these decisions, and these teenagers come back from camp all fired up and they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun? You know? I mean, they're just fired up. They're excited. They love the Lord. They've zealously rooted some things out of their life at camp that don't belong. Well, why did they do that? Do we go out to camp and wave a magic wand over them? No, you know what we do at camp? Guess what we do a lot of at camp? Yeah. They're hearing it morning, noon, and night. And so teenagers, scratch your head. Why is it I can do so great at camp and I come back home and I don't do so good? There's no magic to it. There's no magic at that camp. It's simply that they're getting God's Word and we've removed them from all the worldly influences. So what they're getting is instead of all what the world tells them, they're getting what God's truth tells them. And you know what God's truth does in their life? If they're at all open to it, what does it do? It changes them. It starts to change their life. Then they come back and they don't ever get in the Bible and they go right back to the same, you know, TV or whatever, music, and back in the same environment, and they're not getting the Bible like they were. And then they wonder, well, why do I struggle? And that's why. It's just God's Word working in you. Now, when God's Word works in you and it reveals sin, again, it's an issue of, are you going to align yourself with what the Bible says? Or do you think you're smarter than God? And do you think you can walk your way and be okay? Well, you know what Paul's going to tell him here? You cannot turn your ear away from God's Word. You cannot just say, hey, I know what you said, Paul. I know what God's Word says. But you know what? I don't need that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go my way. Paul's going to proceed now to tell him, you can make that decision if you want to. But there's consequences. And I want to quickly, and I'm just going to give you this point. Next week, I'm going to come back and explain it. Number two, what does sin bring? Number two, sin brings corruption to our physical bodies. Now, according to number one, what did we say sin should bring? Sin should bring self-judgment. Through God's Word, I discern my sinful attitudes and actions, and I correct them. Listen, I correct them. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. What if I excuse my sinful actions? What if I excuse them? What if I deny them? What if I deny they're sinful? Bible says they are, but I say they're not. What if I won't face my sin, won't admit my sin, won't deal with my sin? I refuse to bring the self-judgment of God's Word into my life. Then what's next? Well, number two. Sin brings corruption to our physical bodies. What happens when a believer won't judge himself? He continues forward in sin, lacks discernment, and just keeps going forward in sin with an unrepentant heart. Well, go back to chapter 11. I'll just read this, and I'm going to kind of leave you hanging, and I'm going to come back next Sunday night, and we're going to talk about it. Look at chapter 11, verse 29. He says, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh what? Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29 is an example of somebody that's going to go forward in their way. They had the teaching of Paul. Verse 23 tells you Paul had already told them this stuff. But yet they continued to approach the Lord's Supper in a careless, flippant, sinful way. They were not practicing verse 28. Look at it. They weren't doing verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So you know what the result was that they wouldn't bring self-judgment? The result was verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, you say, what is that talking about, Pastor Dan? Well, next week we're going to look at that. And I don't have time to get into it. But I'm going to show you next week. What we're going to deal with is this. Now listen, there is some gross misunderstanding about sin and about the issue of chastisement. If you look down there at verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I think there's some gross misunderstanding in churches about the issue of God's chastisement. And I think there's some gross misunderstanding, like I told you about the issue of sin and forgiveness and all that. Well, I think there's some great misunderstandings about chastisement. Now, next week, we're going to look at the issue of chastisement, and we're going to look at the issue of the physical consequences of sin. Was God zapping these people? If you look down at verse 31, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were dead. You know, was God zapping these people? In other words, their conduct was sinful in the local assembly, so God was zapping some of them. I mean, just getting them. Some of them were weak. Some of them were sick. Some of them had disease in their body. Some of them were even died. So was God zapping them? And was God getting them? You know, that's the question here. Because you can read this text, and if you're not careful, I think you can come away with that idea. That God was getting even with some of these people. God was zapping them, and God was getting even with them by giving some of them sickness. Some of them, He's giving them, you know, even killing some of them. Well, was that really what was going on? Next week, we're going to look at that, okay? So I hope you'll be back, and I'm sorry I only got through one point. But we'll come back, and we'll tackle the next two points next Sunday night. I don't want to give you more than you can handle tonight, okay? What's the old expression? You can only handle what is that thing about your seed or something? I forget. What is that expression? Something about, you know it, honey? What's that? You know what I'm trying to say too, but you can't remember it either. Yeah. That's not it, Doug. That's not what I'm thinking. All right. Well, listen, here's the deal. One of the things I think that preachers do is they try to give too much material, you know, at one time. I don't want to do that. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of just stop right there. And I want you to do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to think about what you heard tonight.